Had to bring up this lesson because of all the goings-on in the papers, in the news, throughout the world. 6 p.m. yesterday, thousands and thousands of people learned that they were duped into believing that Judgment Day was coming. Some were saying that even before the day, I noticed in articles in the paper, things that people sent me, well, I'm certain it's going to happen, but even if it doesn't, I want to be prepared anyway. Or, on the other side, I don't think he's right, but just in case, I'll act as if it's going to happen. Notice that both the believer and the unbeliever basically kept fudging whether they really thought the guy was saying the truth or not. Nobody was really confident. But really what we have is someone who's very much like the little boy who cried wolf. That old story that we teach the little kids says, hey, if you start saying something too often, people are going to stop listening. All these false prophecies undermine what the true statements of the Bible are about. Even when they're shown to be false, some see all of Christianity as being false because what they do is they broaden it. Well, these people call themselves Christians and look at how foolish they acted. There's articles in the paper about people selling everything they had, traveling all the way out to California so they could watch the second coming. And you look at it and say, well, how dumb. But then other people look at it and say, well, they call themselves Christians, so all Christians must be that dumb. Okay. Others, well, even if when people go to the level of, well, it could be. And others see it just as, well, look at all these Christians, they're just so gullible. And the truth of the matter is that it wasn't what God stated. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, there is a warning that we need to take note of. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, it all continues just as it had been from the beginning of creation. Here then lies the problem. People looking at it saying, look at, they said the end of the world was going to come yesterday. See where that got people? God's not going to show back up. And people's faith then becomes undermined. It's kind of like the old joke that I ran across. Economists have predicted the last 10 or the last 4 recessions. Start thinking about it, wait a minute, numbers are backwards. But the whole point of it is that we have a lot of people who predict things, that the end of the world is going to come, doom and gloom is going to come more times than it really does. And when it comes to false prophecies, there's probably more than 250 false prophets who have predicted the end of the world out of zero returns. People don't realize how much it makes them look unbelievable. So when economics tells us, hey, there is going to be a recession or there is going to be things, a lot of people look at it and say, look how many times the other ones got it wrong. Think about it from the Christian viewpoint. Look, when the Bible teaches that Christ is going to return, And now you got so many people looking at it saying, just look at how many times they got it wrong. And therein lies the problem. Just to give you some examples, just real quickly, Edgar Wisenot gave us back in 1988, some of us remember that, 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. I remember having discussions over lunch tables. We go to New York with a bunch of guys saying, no, it's not going to happen. And it was the same type of arguments that were made about yesterday. But it could. And maybe we ought to do something about it. Maybe we should make it. It's not going to happen. That's not the way Christ said it would happen. And when it didn't work, what was more fascinating is this guy went back to the drawing board and then claimed it was going to be September 1st, 1989. It still didn't happen. In December of 1991, a group called Phantomia International gave a dire prediction that the apocalypse was going to start in 1992. Now, things might have gotten a little worse, I don't know. But it wasn't that bad in 1992, not that I remembered. Another guy named Lee Jang Rim down in Australia predicted that the end of the world would be October 28th, 1992. What's really interesting is that he took about $4.4 million that he got from his followers and invested it in bonds that matured after the supposed end of the world. He ended up being convicted of embezzling and spending 2 years in jail. And of course we have the infamous Harold Camping now, who gave us our current problems, wrote a book called 1994 with a question mark, predicting that the end of the world would be in 1994. Well, it didn't happen. Oh, I made mistakes in my math model. And so then it became May 21st, 2011. And we all got all sorts of predictions about what his prediction is going to be next. How he's going to explain this one away. Because he's bound to do it. But all these false prophets do that. They come up with some reason why they goofed. And it's really going to be some other future date. Shelley Corbett down in Florida published a book in 2004 called November 2007, Rapture. She had a big, huge advertising campaign putting things on all these public park benches. And despite her campaign, it still didn't happen. Which is why we had the scripture reading. But one of the things Ezekiel points out is people, these false prophets, expect God to follow them. And then are disappointed when God doesn't do what they told them that was going to happen. Then Ronald Winland published a book in 2008 called 2008, God's Final Witness. And when he found himself wrong, he revised his timeline to say the tribulation started in September 20th, 2009. And would the end of the world would be May 27th, 2012. Oh, we're going to do this all over again next year, guess what? And what is really ironic, though, is in that book, 2008, there's a statement that says, if this doesn't come to pass, starting in April 2008, then I'm nothing but a false prophet. Then he revises it for 2012. And we have at least two other predictions by other prophets for the world ending in 2012. One's by Jack Van Emp, or MP, and another is based on an ancient Mayan calendar that gets the end of its calendar at December 2012. We got all sorts of people predicting in 2012 being the end. But the point that we need to remember is what God said in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. Deuteronomy 18 and in verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I did not command him to speak, or which he spoke or speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. How do we know whether these people are telling the truth or not? It didn't come true. So what, should we listen to the rest of it? No. And that's such a hard idea to get across to some people. We miss it now, maybe you'll get it right next time. No, we don't even go there. If he's speaking for God, God does not lie. God always keeps his promises. There is no way that someone can say something is going to happen and it doesn't happen, and we say, oops, he just got it a little bit wrong. That's not the way God works. Now, it's not that we're, am I saying that, you know, I'm saying, you know, when I was arguing with some people the last couple of weeks, saying it's not going to be the end of the world. Well, how can you be so confident about it? And it's not that I'm not looking forward toward the end of the world. Even in our scriptures, we are to look forward to that time. It should be something that we desire. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. And that word Maranatha is basically that Greek word that says, Lord, come quickly. That was Paul's desire. He looked forward to Christ's return. And he hoped it would be soon. Now that's one of the things I found is kind of telling, was how many people were kind of panicking. I had one come in on Thursday saying, it can't be Saturday, I'm not ready. That misses a point that Christianity is teaching. We ought to be looking forward to the fact that Christ comes, and the sooner the better. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This time we're going to start with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? What should we look for? The world's going to be destroyed. What's the Christian's attitude toward it? I can't wait. Now, why is that? Because we look at it and say, this world is not the end all that it could be. It's full of sin. It's corrupt. It's decaying. I've talked to people that talk about, well, they really, you know, that this world is it. They can't imagine a better place. I'm starting to get on the edge of getting old. You know what? I don't want to put up with a body that's going to fall apart. I'd rather have one that's going to be immortal. We ought to look for a place where we don't have to struggle against sin and all the problems. Everything is righteous. Of course we should be looking forward to the end. There's nothing here that's going to hold me down or hold me back. The sooner the better. At the end of Revelation, depends on how you want to look at the passage. He's either talking about a desire for the Lord to take care of the immediate problems of the time, or all the world's problems. However you want to look at it, it still gives the same attitude. Revelation 22, starting with verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." That is the attitude that we ought to have. He's going to come in vengeance. He's going to come in retribution. He's going to take care of the world's problems. Whether we're talking about a local problem or whether we're talking about a global problem, faster the better. But we also have to understand what Jesus said. I had somebody argue with me last week. "Oh, you can't throw this verse out. You can't use this verse. It's not fair." Basically what she was saying. Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." No one knows when the end of the world is. Matthew 24, verse 36. I forgot to put that one on the chart, sorry. No one knows. It's all there that Jesus said. It's as plain as can be. He says, "I don't even know." In other words, the date for the end of the world is not pre-planned. No one knows until the Father decides. Somebody said, "Well, you're just taking it out of context." Well, let's take a look at Mark chapter 13. There's a parable here. We're going to go through a series of parables real quick, as quick as I can. I want to read these because they're important. Mark chapter 13. Not too far. We're going to start with verse 33. "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man putting away away on a journey, who is upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." What's the point? You don't know when Jesus is going to come. So what is your response? You're always ready. Just like the doorkeeper. No matter what time, he's there to ready to open that door. Doesn't matter what hour it is, because he doesn't know. He's ready. Going back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Actually, we'll start with verse 36. Well, we'll go ahead. We read 36. So 37. "For in the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." I had some people, and they've actually used this verse, Harold Camping's group actually used this verse, to argue saying, well, yes, we do know, because Noah knew in advance. But they missed the whole application. Jesus took this application and said, this is like in the days of Noah. Who did he compare to? Did he compare to Noah? No, he talked about the world's population. They didn't know. It's not that they couldn't have known in this case. They did have advance warning. But they didn't pay attention. They didn't know until the days the floodwaters came. That is what we're comparing to the coming of the Son of Man, not Noah. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes? It's going to be just like everything else. Everything's going to go normal. People are not going to pay attention. All the way up until the time it happens, that's when people are going to know. That's what the coming of the Son of Man will be like. In the very next set of verses, starting with verse 40, then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. A lot of people get confused by that, but it's very simple. You got two people working together. One dies. How do you know when somebody's going to die? You don't know. It can happen at any moment. People in exactly the same circumstances, same things are happening to them. One person lives, one person dies. How do you know? You don't know. That's the point. Very next point, starting with verse 43. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. How was I so certain that yesterday was not going to be the coming? Jesus said it's going to be at a time when you don't think it. We had way too many people thinking it. But think about it, the actual application of it. When is the next time your house is going to be broken into? I have no clue. Can it happen? Yeah. What do? I leave all the doors wide open and the windows open and everything else wide open because it hasn't been broken into yet? No. Because I'm expecting sometime that there probably will be a thief trying to get into my house, I lock all the doors, I shut the windows, and I make sure things keep secure. I'm kind of obsessed with that idea. I lock my car doors and everything else. But then I grew up in north of Chicago where things get stolen quite often. You don't know when it's going to happen, so what do? You prepare as if it will happen. You don't know when the Son of Man is going to come, so what do? You prepare as if it can happen any moment. Then you're never caught off guard. Next example that Jesus gives. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if an evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards, so that the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said he was going to be back. He didn't say when. You know what? He's getting late. He hasn't been back yet. So some people get real lazy. Start doing whatever they want. Oh, I got time to prepare later. Because after all, it's been 2,000 years they've been saying it's going to happen. Surely I have a few more years to get ready. That's the way a lot of people think. But notice that what he says at the beginning is that the righteous servant isn't caught unaware. Now, is that because the master slipped him a note saying, hey, by the way, I'm coming back at 3 p.m.? Do you have some inside scoop on the matter? Missed the whole point of the parable. The whole point is the righteous servant just assumes he's coming back at any moment. and so therefore is always ready. And that's the point that's trying to be made. And the last one is the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go and send to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, you do not know the day or the hour." Again, what's the point? The wise virgins were prepared to wait however long it took. In other words, they don't give up. It's one of the sad things about being a Christian and watching how many people give up. They're not prepared to wait. But also they were prepared at any moment to respond. The foolish virgins thought, "Well, I can get ready later." And they were trapped by that very attitude. And the point remains the same. Remain on watch because you don't know when it will be. And one other thing that you'll see coming up every once in a while, somebody will quote Amos. Amos chapter 3 and in verse 7. Let's take a moment to go over there and read it. One of those small books in the towards the end of the Old Testament. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals the secret counsel to his servants the prophets." And they say, "Well, see, God said he has to tell us, because he won't do anything unless he tells us in advance." Now, actually, this quote is in regards to the destruction of Judah. And God is basically saying through Amos that, yes, he will tell them in advance what's going to happen. And he won't do anything without warning people in advance. But let's just grant that this is a general statement. And actually, there is an application there. Just say this generally true. Did God tell us what to expect? The answer is yes. He told us, you expect the unexpected. Jesus told us very, very plainly to be always ready. Do not think you can scramble at the last moment and make up for lost time. You just won't know. So were we warned in advance? Yeah. Do we have sufficient warning? Oh, yeah. In 2,000 years of this being preached. That's sufficient. Do we know the day and the hour? No. No one knows. Because it's up to God to decide. But you've been warned. You've been told. The prophets have relayed that message. The question is, are you ready? Or are you putting off being prepared? Because you think foolishly that, well, there's time later. I have absolutely no idea when the Lord's going to come again. For all I know, he might come back the next 10 minutes. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 10,000 years from now. The message doesn't change. even if I don't know when the Lord's coming, even if I don't survive to that point, I still don't know when my life is going to end. I could have a car wreck on the way home. Should it matter? See, to me it doesn't. And I hope to each one of you it becomes to the point where it doesn't matter. That you're always ready to go. Whenever that time is. There's an opportunity here this morning. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's time now to put on Christ in the form of baptism. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.